Daily Compassion. Lamentations 3:22-33 is our text this morning. Lamentations. We're in a different book in the Old Testament here than last week. As we've been going through, and the plan is to continue through the summer, looking at our Old Testament text from the lectionary. One thing about that is that the Old Testament texts are chosen to match the New Testament, a gospel reading, which is sequentially going through Mark right now. And so the Old Testament texts kind of jump around to match that. So last week we were in Job, and if you were here last week, I said, well, that's the only time I've preached from Job. Well, this is the only time I've preached from Lamentations. But it's good to get into some of what we find in some of these books here. So we're in Lamentations today. And as we think about this book, and in particular the text that we'll be thinking about today, just a little bit about the author. It's traditionally accepted that Jeremiah was the author. It comes in our English Bibles right after Jeremiah. The Hebrew Bibles, I think, often have it grouped together with some other readings that go during special occasions. So it's not necessarily in the same spot. But we have it right after Jeremiah. And the thought is that that's who wrote it. We don't know for sure. It's anonymous, really. It's just written as it is. But it was written about the time of Jeremiah's life. And in going through the circumstances that were at the end of Jeremiah's time as a prophet. And so it really does fit with Jeremiah being the author, whether he was or not. It fits in that time frame. The context, then, of this book of Lamentations is the destruction of Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, and later as the kingdom split, the capital of Judah, and the place where the temple of God was. And so it's the destruction of Jerusalem. This comes written after the destruction, which God had predicted and had warned the people that it would happen if they didn't follow Him. And they repeatedly did not follow Him and did not repent, and so that destruction came. Now, a little bit about the organization of Lamentations. It's actually a series of acrostic poems that follow the sequence, or at least the first four chapters do, follow the sequence of the Hebrew alphabet. So there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 verses in three of the chapters. In four they have 22 verses, but then the third chapter that we are in has 66 verses because not only the first line of every poetic verse is, not the beginning of every poetic verse is the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but each of the lines in that verse. And so it's been broken apart into more verses to highlight that each of the three lines begins with the same letter. So that's just a little bit about its structure there. But it does come into play as we think about our text today, because we see that there's a pattern that comes from that in what we read. It's lamenting. The book of Lamentations is lamenting Jerusalem's disaster and everything that came with that. It's lamenting the fact of God's judgment. Even though it acknowledges that His judgment is correct, it still laments that judgment had to happen. As we get to chapter 3, the first couple chapters are talking about that. Chapter 3 comes to a focus, kind of an individual focus. And we see highlighted the fact that while suffering is often a community event, we see that happening in groups, but it's also an individual event. And there's kind of a back and forth to that. And the first part of the chapter, before we get to our text, is a little bit of a rehashing of all of those details of God's judgment and the things that are being lamented there on an individual level. And then we get to verse 21, which is immediately preceding our text today. And the author says, with all of this going on and all of these problems, he says, yet this I call to mind, meaning what's upcoming here. I'm reminding myself of something that comes to mind, and because of this, and that's what we're going to read, because of this, I have hope. And so what we read now is that basis of hope for the individual who's writing this lament. So we turn now to Lamentations 3, verses 22-33. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Lamentations 3, 22-33, reading in Jesus' name. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us this morning from so long ago as the people of Israel, the people of Judah were going through a time of great suffering and disaster and feeling the judgment of sin that you bring. And yet there's hope as well. And so as we contemplate the hope that is mentioned in these verses here, we thank you that you give us hope, and we ask that you would speak to us as well about the hope that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. And I'll invite any of the kids that want to come up to come to the front now. All right. Hey, the book that we're looking at today is... Does anybody remember what I said? What was the name of it? Anybody remember? No? Nobody? You got it? Lamentations. Anybody know what that means? What is a lamentation?
I think...
Okay, what do you think?
Oh,
it's a very similar word, isn't it? That's laminate. It's very confusing. Even when I was typing things this week, I came up with other words other than lamentations. It's just, you know, yeah. No, lamentations is something different. That's a good idea, though. What do you got?
To lament.
To lament. Okay. All right. But what does to lament mean? That's a good idea. No idea? Let me ask you this. Oh, do you have a thought? All right, there's an element of sadness. Let me ask you this. Let's say you had something exciting to do, like maybe you got to go swimming. You were going to go swimming. You were looking forward to going swimming, but it rained. And so you're not able to go out swimming because of raining, a thunderstorm. What would you be thinking and feeling right then?
Sad.
You'd be feeling sad, right? And if you talked about it, that would be, in a way, lamenting, right? Oh, I'm really sad that we didn't get to go swimming, right? Well, that's one way of lamenting. It's not a very big thing. You could go swimming another day, right? So it's not huge, but that would be... Oh, if it's that indoor swimming pool, no lamentation needed, right? You just go swimming, right? There's another way, too, that we might lament something. Have you guys ever done something wrong and your parents have said, well, okay, you don't get to do this other thing? Would you be sad about that? Yeah, as a consequence, right? Well, hopefully your lamenting would not be, I'm sad that I have parents that don't let me do things, right? Hopefully your lamenting in that case would be, man, I really did something wrong. I'm really sad about that. And maybe we get both of those thoughts together sometimes, right? But we're thinking about lamenting, and that's another part of it. Lamenting even the things that we do wrong. And so we're sorry, and we come to God and ask forgiveness, right? That's a part of lamenting as well. So we're thinking about being sad. I have kind of a... Oh, this is kind of a... You guys can see this. I don't know. That guy's really sad. He's maybe really lamenting. Not really a whole lot you can color, but maybe you can draw his... face and what the rest of what he looks like there. And I have a few words that you can look for during the sermon here. There you go. Thanks for coming up. Yeah, Yeah, Lamentations. Lamenting. It's not a word that we use every day, probably. Well, as we think about lamentation, as we think about sorrow and expressing our grief or sorrow over something, you know, there are many different causes of lamentation, of lamenting. As we read through, or as we think about the situation of our text this morning and the context that it comes in, we have the destruction of Jerusalem. Something is destroyed. The lives of the people are turned upside down. And yes, it was brought on by themselves and by their behavior. But whatever the case, it's a tumultuous time for them. What are causes of lamentation for us? We might reflect on that a little bit and just think about what causes us to lament. And we might think of things that are on more of that community level. We might think of problems in our culture, of things that are happening in our culture that really do go against the design of God for life. We might lament that is happening. We might lament of other problems that we see, other things that we see going on. We might lament of flooding that happens, that we see happening right now, that is damaging people's lives. We might lament wars and other kinds of things like that, the destructive things that people do. We might lament those things. We might lament over things that are in our personal lives as well. We might have relationships that are not good. Maybe it's simply we can get along with some of the people in our lives, but we know that our relationship is broken, whether that's friends or family. Sometimes we just say, you know, it's hard for us dealing with each other. That can be a source of lamenting because we don't want that to be the case, even to the extent for some that the relationship is entirely broken. Sometimes that happens in families even where that is the case. And we might lament that is the reality. We might have illness or other things that are happening in our lives, especially if these things are prolonged. These are sources of lamentation in our lives often. And we might ask, in the midst of all of these things that come in life, the sources of our lamenting, our lamentation, what hope is there? Do we have hope in the middle of this? The people suffering the destruction of Jerusalem had huge problems. It was their hope. And the author here of Lamentations says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. Because of His love, we are not consumed. And the reality is, I mean, we think about this consumed in this sense is thinking about a sacrifice or something else being burnt up. Something is totally consumed, burnt up, gone. And that is what we deserve. But God doesn't give us that because of His compassions that never fail. But what about when we can't see an end to this? We're in the middle of this suffering and we can't see it where it might end. It may last a long time. It may last the rest of our lives. Where is the compassion? And the author here says, these compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, he says. The compassions are new every morning. Think about if we are hearing God's word, if we wake up in the morning and we read God's word, He is right there with us. He is faithful. His compassion is new because and with us renewed because we have His word right there with us. And there's something else here. How do we see this living in itself out in our lives? Well, the author says, the Lord is my portion. I will say, the Lord is my portion. What does that mean? The Lord is my portion. Well, it brings us back, if we're thinking about the history of Israel, it brings us back to when they came into the land of Canaan, they conquered it, God allowed them to conquer it, and take that as a possession. And every tribe was given a part of the land as their possession. And then the tribes broken up within that, each clan was given part of that as a possession, and every family was given a part of that as a possession. And each of the individuals. And it was designed in such a way that even if somebody was poor and had to sell part of their land just to survive, at certain times of the year, that would be given back to the original owners so that everybody would have a possession and nobody would be left without. And but there was one exception in the division of the land, and that was the tribe of Levi and the Levites. And out of that was the priests. And they had some places to raise their flocks. They had villages to live in. But they didn't get a part of the land that was divided up. What they had came from what others gave them. And but God says that He would be their portion. And so when the author of Lamentations says, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him," he's reminding himself that even without everything else that might be a blessing in life, God is with him. God is his portion. And we can say that as well. And what that means is, God being their portion, the Levites and the priests, they were the point of contact for the people with God. And if we say God is our portion, that's, in a sense, claiming that for ourselves. And God gives us that. It's right to do that. As His children, He is with us. He's right here, talking to us and hearing from us. This is who God is. So what does this look like for us? The next series of verses have the word good repeated. Not just the first letter. The first letter of each of the three lines of those three verses is the same, but not just each letter is the same, each word is the same. It's the Hebrew word tov that means good. Good, good, good. First of all, God is good to those who seek Him. God is good. Good even while things are bad. And this idea of good is not just kind of a superficial good. Yeah, things are good. But it's the goodness of God, the very goodness of God with us. And he says it's good for those who wait on the Lord. It's good to wait. The end of this suffering is not immediate. If we think about our gospel reading today, we think about the story of a woman and a girl who are both impacted by Jesus in their lives. And first we are introduced to the girl, or rather to her father, who comes to Jesus looking for a healing for his daughter. Now, this sickness is something that came on her. We don't have any indication that it was a long-term thing. It was simply that she got sick, and it was really disastrous for her in a short term. It really went quickly from health to sickness. And so her father came to seek out Jesus. And while they're going to find the daughter, they're interrupted by a woman who had been suffering for a long time, for 12 years. She had been suffering. And she heard about Jesus. And she came up and she just said, "I'll just touch his cloak." She had been bleeding and really an outcast. Because of that, she couldn't do the normal things of life. And so she didn't want to draw attention to herself. She didn't want to draw attention to herself, but she figured if she touched his cloak, she would be healed. And she came and she did, and she was healed. And we heard the conversation, Jesus looking for her, who was it who touched me? Well, all of those details, we could get into those, but the key thing is Jesus turned to her finally and said, "Your faith has healed you." And she was healed by Jesus. And now we get our attention back to the girl who was sick. And now we find out that she had died in the meantime. Since the father left to come find Jesus, she's died. But Jesus went with, and he brought her back to life. He healed her. Now, we have here the example of a long time of suffering, and we have an example of a short time of suffering. We don't know how long we have to wait for God to heal, but we have patience for God's timing. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good to bear the yoke and to learn discipline. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. And there's a sense here of learning the discipline of being patient and waiting for God, trusting in God, waiting patiently for Him. God did restore Jerusalem. He did eventually, after 70 years, restore Jerusalem. And we have a promise. You know, Jerusalem isn't an impact for us. It doesn't mean much to us. But what does mean something to us is the entire creation that is broken and fallen. And God has given us a promise that He will restore creation. When? We don't know. But we wait patiently for that to come. What about then those who are surrounding us that may be opposed to the message of God? There's also this idea of sitting in silence, of not griping about our problems and to everyone around us, but sitting in silence. But then we might ask the question, as he writes this, let him sit alone in silence. But wait a second, this is coming in the midst of the book of Lamentations, which is talking about the sorrow, not just sitting in silence. Well, how does that fit? Because we want to trust. The idea is that we want to trust in God. And so as we trust in Him, we call out to Him. So there is a place for lamentation. We call out to God. Not complaining to the world around us and griping to everyone, sitting in silence in that sense, but calling out to God. As we progress then and we have this description, let him bury his face in the dust, there may yet be hope. Burying his face in the dust is this symbol of humility as someone bows down before a ruler. And as we think about bowing down and worshiping God, even in the midst of whatever suffering may be happening in our life or whatever hard times we might be going through, we submit to God and to His will because there is hope. And when it comes to others around us who may even be opposed to the good news and to the gospel and to the words of God, we hear this in the New Testament as well. It's good to offer the cheek to the one who would strike him. To not be filled with to violence of fighting against that, of necessarily defending ourselves always. But when it comes to that, to the persecutions of those around us, to be willing to be filled with disgrace, to let them disgrace us. To have humility before God, to not be demanding of respect. Because the end that we're looking for is not in this life and what might come out of this life. The end that we are looking for comes in eternity and in our relationship with God. Well, where does this hope come from? Where can we find this posture and this attitude towards our suffering? Well, we return back in these final verses to the first promise. For no one is cast off forever. No one is cast off by the Lord forever. The losses in life are temporary to some extent. Some of them we see as temporary. We might have an illness, we might get through it. We might have disagreements, we might get through them. Some of these seem more permanent. And in the sense of our earthly life, they are permanent. There are things that will happen that can never be reversed. And we will only see a reversal of them in eternity. So for this life, they're permanent. But for eternity, from the perspective of eternity, they are temporary. None of these things that we find in life are permanent for those who hope in God. We have grief in this world, we experience grief in this world, and whether it is simply a result of the general condition of the world, of being broken, as we saw last week, Job's friends were wrong when they said, hey, if you had something bad happen to you, it means you did something wrong. They were wrong in that. That's not where all of our suffering comes from. Some of it is simply the fallen nature of this world because we are rebellious as a species, as humans. We are rebellious and we have this broken world. And sometimes it can come from specific things that we have done and we're suffering the consequences of our action. And sometimes we have grief because of that. God, in a sense, does bring grief. And the author here says, though he brings grief, he brings it, but for a purpose. Because he has unfailing love, his purpose in allowing us to suffer grief is because of his compassion, ready to welcome us back to him. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. That is not his desire. His desire is restored relationships with himself and with others. And his compassion for us is new every day if we are ready to turn and receive it in his word. So we have these lamentations. For the author of this book, whether that's Jeremiah or somebody in his time, lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem, there is hope in God. And he writes to us about that. And we might ask, what is destroyed for us? Are there things in our life that are even to the point of being destroyed? Or at least we feel that way. What is destroyed in our life? What is destroyed in the world around us? What is destroyed inside of us? And as we think about those things that we cause, what have we done wrong? What do we need to repent of? And what can we repent of and receive the daily compassion that comes from God? Jerusalem had a promised restoration, and it came. And for us, there is a promised restoration, partially now, as we have our relationship with God restored, and fully in eternity. But as we wait for that full restoration in eternity, in the meantime, we have daily compassion as God is right with us. Not distant, but right with us. We have his promise of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for the promise of restoration, the promise of your compassion. We know that there are times where we feel suffering very strongly. There are other times where we don't feel it quite as much. But we know that there is suffering in this world, and we do feel these times of pain and sorrow and grief. And we ask that you would help us to bring our sorrow and grief to you in healthy lamentation, as the author of this book did, recognizing that what is happening is not good, and yet, in the midst of it all, you are good. I thank you that we can trust in that, and I ask that you would help each one of us to put our trust in that and to come to you every day for your compassion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.